Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verse 7. And this is the fifth beatitude that Christ has given to his disciples. There it is. So Jesus taught his disciples in verse 7, saying, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." All of the Beatitudes so far have been emphasizing that Christ wants his followers to be blessed. And so far, the inner man, the character of the heart, has been the main focus. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the reason why this emphasis is important, that it starts with the heart, is because from God's perspective, the inner man is the key, because the inner man determines the outward behavior. Jesus taught that both our words and our actions ultimately come from the heart. He said, "What comes from the heart is what comes out of our mouth. And from the heart comes evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and slanders." And God is primarily focused and interested in the inner man and the heart. That's why I told Samuel that God does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Remember, that's when God had chosen David to be the next king. He looked at the heart. From God's perspective, when it comes to the Christian life, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So the heart is the key, because the heart determines behavior. A scented candle does not perfume the air because it gets its fragrance from the container it sits in. No, it perfumes the air because of the spices and the scented oils that are on the inside of the candle. The outward behavior, you see, is determined by the inner character. With this particular beatitude, the Lord now begins to expand the horizons a bit, because now he's focusing, blessed are the merciful, and that merciful nature starts in the heart, but it also manifests itself outwardly, as the others do as well. But now Jesus seems to be focusing on the heart and the actions that go with it. As we examine this particular beatitude, let me start with a couple of theological observations. And the first one is that showing mercy does not merit mercy. And if you could go ahead and advance the slide back there, please. In other words, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy," in no view is he referring to some kind of a work salvation, that we have to perform and do mercy in order to earn salvation from God. That is most certainly not what he is teaching. On the other hand, the Bible does teach that salvation is by grace alone, but those who know the Lord and are saved should do good works and show mercy, and there are rewards and blessings that comes from obedience, not to earn salvation, but out of a thankfulness for salvation. I think that's the proper way, the only biblical way, to understand what the Lord is saying. The second thing I want to point out theologically is that true faith does produce mercy within us. Showing mercy to others out of a love for what Christ has done for us is a sign that we have received already mercy from God. Showing mercy is the response to God's redeeming grace. And if we give no mercy, it indicates we have received no mercy. Again, salvation is a gift of God's grace, but those who are redeemed will do good works. Among them are showing mercy out of gratitude for what God has done to save us. So with that in mind, let's look at the meaning of mercy. And one of the popular ways to understand mercy is to contrast it with, or compare it with, grace. So grace is oftentimes understood to be we get what we don't deserve. Grace is unmerited favor. So we get what we don't deserve. And we don't deserve heaven. So we get heaven. And many people express it that way. Mercy, on the other hand, is we don't get what we do deserve. I deserve hell, but I don't get hell. That's God's mercy. I don't deserve heaven, but I get heaven. That's God's grace. So there's a distinction that many like to make between grace and mercy and expressing it in this way. But when you look at the Bible, it actually goes a little deeper than that, or maybe a little more specific than that. So the second thing that mercy deals with is showing compassion to the needy, and we're to be merciful. So when you look at the word, if you look up the word mercy in a concordance, you're going to find that over two-thirds of the verb for mercy in the Gospels deals with Christ healing people of a variety of afflictions. For example, the blind cry out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David," because mercy gives compassion to those in need. That's one of the main features of mercy. When you show mercy to someone, as someone who's suffering, who's someone who's afflicted, and you come to their aid and you minister to them, that's mercy. So the blind say to Jesus, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." The leper says, "Master, have mercy." He's afflicted with the disease of leprosy. He wants to be cleansed. He needs mercy from God. The demon-possessed cry out, "Have mercy on us." The lunatic, "Lord, have mercy on my son." The sick, "God, have mercy on him." The poor giving alms to those who are financially in trouble. So mercy, showing mercy, has as one of its major components showing compassion to those who are in need. And it could be a variety of needs, but that's the essence of mercy. As you look at people that are suffering, and ultimately they're suffering because of sin, all these needs ultimately arise from sin, but you show mercy to people like that. John Calvin, I think, summarized this up when he said, "They are blessed who are not only prepared to put up with their own troubles, but also take on other people's, to help them in distress, freely to join them in their time of trial, and, as it were, to get right into their situation, that they may gladly expend themselves on their assistance." I think that's a good understanding for the concept of mercy. We see people suffering, we see them in need, we see them afflicted, and we rush to their aid to minister to them. That's showing them mercy. Whether it's in poverty or whether it's in sickness or whatever affliction they may be dealing with. So mercy gives compassion to the needy. And thirdly, mercy also in Scripture is tied to forgiving others when they sin against you. That's why we can read in Luke 18, verse 13, the publican who cried out, "O God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And remember, he was so caught up in the misery of his shame and of his sin, that he was unwilling to even lift his eyes to heaven, but stood off at a distance and was beating his breast. He was so overwhelmed with his sin. And what do you need as a sinner? You need mercy. You need mercy from God. Mercy realizes the pain, the disaster, the troubles I brought my way because of my sin. I'm suffering. I'm miserable. Oh God, I need your mercy. I need your compassion upon such a needy soul as me. I need your mercy. So mercy is very much tied to forgiveness, forgiving others. Being merciful to others will extend this grace of forgiveness. Mercy looks upon others as sinners caught in the net of their own sins, suffering the consequences of their own evil hearts, and it's sorry for them. It shows pity to them as slaves of Satan and slaves of sin. So we forgive them. We show them mercy. The world's view of mercy is different. There is a common grace form of mercy that unbelievers can show to others. For example, on the island of Malta, when Paul and his shipmates had that shipwreck, remember, and they all finally made it to shore, it was cold, it was rainy, and the people who lived on the island, the natives, came and showed them mercy. They built a fire, they kindled a fire, they received them, they brought food to them, they provided for them. That's a common grace form of mercy that unbelievers could even show. This type of mercy is why so many families adopt stray animals. So you're there and you hear a noise outside your front door, and you open the door and there's a little puppy there at your front door, and he's cold and he's shivering and he's wet and he's whining and he's hungry. And what do? You show mercy. Now, we adopted a pet that way. Little black cat showed up at our back door, just, you know, cold and hungry. And you show mercy. You saw a need and you ministered to the need. And that's why so many families will adopt stray animals as their beloved pets. But the world's kind of mercy is not like Christian mercy, because Christian mercy is ministering to the needs of others out of a gratitude for the mercy that we have received from God through Christ. The unbeliever has not that as their motivation. For them, oftentimes, mercy comes as favors. I'll show you mercy, but there's a price tag that's associated with it. I'll give you something, but I'll expect something in return. There will be gifts, but the gifts have strings attached, which will throw a net over them. And of course, this is not mercy. This is a form of bribery or entrapment or manipulation or exploitation. So that when we show mercy, there are no strings attached. It's like when Jesus said in Luke 6, love your neighbors and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. So the kind of mercy that we show is because we have been showed mercy by God through Christ. The world's mercy is definitely different. The opposite of mercy is actually cruelty. In Proverbs 11, verse 17, it says, the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. And this is a form of what we call antithetical parallelism in Hebrew poetry. The merciful man is in contrast to the cruel man. They're opposites. There's an antithetical parallelism between them. So that the opposite of being a merciful man is to be a cruel man. In Proverbs 12:10, the compassion of the wicked is cruel. So one who does not show mercy is one who delights in the sufferings of others. It's someone who sees someone suffering and they say they're worthy of it. If they're ever injured by someone, they don't forgive them. They get revenge. They retaliate. They have a vindictive spirit. The opposite of showing mercy is to be a hard-hearted, where you're demanding without compassion, sympathy, or pity. Your attitude is all law and no grace. That's the opposite of the merciful man. This was a description of the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus laid out in Matthew 23 when he said that they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. That's cruelty. That's not mercy. No mercy at all. And then finally, the objects of mercy is not just other believers, but it's all men in general. Blessed are the merciful. He doesn't say showing mercy just to other Christians. It's to all men. As Paul will later clarify in Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, especially to the household of faith, but to all men. We're to show mercy to all kinds of people, not just our friends, not just the people we like, or even to love our enemies. So all men ultimately are included. Well, let's look at some examples of mercy. Of course, one of the best positive examples is the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. You know the story well. Jesus was having a discussion with a man over the importance of loving your neighbor, and he asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told us a parable. There's a Jewish man who was on his way from Jericho, and he fell among robbers on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they stripped him, they beat him up, they left him as half dead along the side of the road. So along comes a priest, and he passes by on the other side. Then a Levite, he passes by on the other side, ignored the man with the needs, no compassion, no mercy at all. And then comes a Samaritan, and he felt compassion for this man. And he came and he bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them and put him on his own animal, his own beast, and took him to an inn and paid for his care. And then Jesus asked this profound question. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the man said, the one who showed mercy to him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So showing mercy is what the Samaritan did. He saw the need and he ministered to that man. Now the priest and the Levite, they saw the need, but they didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to do anything. No mercy. They passed him by. And this again reinforces the idea that showing mercy is ministering to those in need. And in this case, this man was in need. He had been beaten up. He was a Jewish man, injured badly. But the Samaritan went out of his way to stop and help this man. It cost him time and money to help this man that had been beaten up. And he showed compassion. Not because this man was his friend. He's a Samaritan. This guy's Jewish. They don't like one another. They don't get along with one another. They look down at one another. But he ministered mercy even to one he could call his enemy. And what Jesus emphasizes is go and do the same. This is really emphasizing again the beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. Go and do the same. When we treat others who are injured or hurting or in need, then we're imitating this grace and this virtue. And we should treat others that way, even people we don't naturally like. Those are people we should show mercy to. Maybe they're at work. Maybe they're in your family. Maybe they're associates of yours. Maybe they're neighbors who injure you. And yet they suffer loss and they're in a time of want and need. Show them mercy. Don't just rejoice and say, tough luck, dude, you brought it on yourself. No, show them mercy. Return good for evil. Fix them a meal. Offer them hope. Show mercy. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. So the Good Samaritan is a great example of showing mercy that we're to imitate. There's also a negative example. This is in Matthew 18. We're familiar with this story as well. Here's a man, a slave, a servant of the king, who had run up an astronomical debt to the king. And he came and he begged for mercy, and he cried out and asked for the king to forgive him. And the Lord, the king forgave him of everything, this astronomical debt that he had accumulated. So he had received mercy, but he would not show mercy to his fellow slave who owed him a far insignificant amount, far less than what he had owed the king. And so he had this other slave thrown into prison until he paid him every cent he owed. And as Jesus is telling this particular parable, the king finally calls back in the original servant, and he said to him, should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. I think what Jesus is teaching in this particular parable is that mercy received requires mercy to be given. Not to earn salvation, but it's just the natural flow of things. If we have received mercy in our heart, that mercy wants to be exhibited and put on display. Not to, again, to earn or merit anything from God, but just an overflow of the mercy we have received. And so the lesson here, of course, is mercy received requires mercy to be given, and to offer others gracious forgiveness for their sins against us, just as God has forgiven our own sins. But to withhold mercy and forgiveness is a compelling indictment that we have not received mercy with a humble heart. So this guy failed to show mercy and paid the consequences for it. But the third and best example, of course, of mercy comes from our triune God. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, he's called the Father of mercies. God the Father is the Father of mercies. In Hebrews 2, God the Son is a merciful high priest. In Titus 3:5, we are saved not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit brought God's mercy to us and saved us. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are full of mercy. And they show mercy. They've showed mercy to us. So they're the greatest examples of mercy. So God showed us mercy because he saw us in the misery of our own sin. He saw us in our own corruption, our own defilement, our own sickness and disease and perverted nature, all of the consequences of our sin, that we're spiritually dead and animosity to God. And he looked upon us as suffering, miserable sinners, and he had mercy upon us. He forgave us. When we were his enemies, when we were ungodly, when we were deserving hell, he showed mercy upon us and he forgave us and ministered to our need. That's mercy. That God has shown us mercy. And he shows his mercy sovereignly. As in Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. So Jesus is teaching us, blessed are the merciful. And again, why is it important that we be merciful? Why is it important that we show mercy to other people? And the first reason is because it reveals that we have received mercy. It reveals that we're children of God, that we're in the family of the God of mercy, and his Spirit of mercy dwells within us. So it's important to show mercy because it reveals we're children of God. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, said that mercy proceeds from a work of grace in the heart. By nature, the sinner is a bramble. We are not a fig tree yielding sweet fruit, but a poisonous weed. Being unmerciful is the character of the natural man. And before conversion, the sinner is compared to a wolf for his savageness, to a lion for his fierceness, to a bee for its sting, and an adder for its poison. We do not send forth the oil of mercy, but the poison of maliciousness. So the reason why showing mercy is important means that we've been given a new heart. We're a child of God. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're a follower of Jesus Christ. His Spirit is within us. So that the mercy received, we want to share with others because of the mercy we have received. And before true mercy can flow from us, our hearts must be transformed. The old heart of stone must be removed and a heart of living flesh must be inserted. And all of this is by the grace of God. So mercy shown to others out of a thankfulness for the cross of Christ and the mercy we have received reveals that we're children of God. Do we show mercy that way? Out of an overflow of the mercy that we have received from God in saving grace. Well, it's important that we show mercy to others. Again, number one, it reveals we are children of God. And number two, we are chosen to be vessels of mercy. And this comes from Romans 9:23, a part of the doctrine of election, that God chose us from eternity past to be vessels of mercy. So when you think about a vessel of mercy, that figure of speech means that we are now vessels that He pours His mercy into. He has poured His mercy into you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And part of that mercy is to save us from our sins, forgive us of our sins, and to minister grace and mercy to our needs. But as a vessel of mercy now, He wants us to pour out mercy. It's not just to contain all the mercy and keep it stagnant inside of us, but it's to pour it out on others to be vessels of mercy in that regard as well. We've received mercy. We should show mercy to others. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." So it's a way that we show we're children of God. It's a way that we show that we have received the mercy of God and being forgiven and being changed. And we demonstrate that as we show mercy to others around us. Now some actually have a spiritual gift of mercy. That's found in Romans 12:8. And they excel at mercy, but all believers, it is our duty to show mercy to others. Well, the blessings of mercy are given at the end of verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now again, this is not in the sense of meriting or earning mercy for salvation or anything like that. But it is that when God's people who have already received mercy show mercy, then God blesses that mercy. And He gives us more mercy in response. It's in the context of the Christian life, if you will. So true faith will show mercy, which God in turn is pleased to bless with mercy. God will show us mercy according to His own wise bestowment. One of the things we can see this demonstrated is we see it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, speaking to children of God. It says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So part of the fulfillment of "they shall receive mercy" is now. We receive mercy now. Mercy givers will also be mercy receivers. We receive mercy first that saves us and changes us. God gives us mercy, and through His grace, we share mercy with others, which God in turn blesses us with more mercy. So it's one of those blessings that comes to the believer when the grace of God is active in their life and they're showing mercy to others through His Spirit. Some of the ways this will practically be borne out is when the child of God is in need. They have a need in their life. They have the privilege to draw near to the throne of grace and to ask God to meet those needs. And the promise of Hebrews 4:16 is that God will meet it. You will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's part of the blessings of the Christian life. We have needs. We have struggles. We have problems. But part of our birthright is we have a Father of mercy in heaven, and I can go to Him and I can pray, oh God, give me mercy. And according to His wisdom and His perfect timing, He will dispense more mercy into your life to help you in time of need. That's part of the now blessing of they shall receive mercy. It's a tremendous blessing. This also applies when we sin against other people, or we sin within ourselves, or we sin in our mind by our word, our attitude, or our actions. And then we rely on 1 John 1:9. And when we confess our sins and we draw near and we want mercy from God, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, when we're showing mercy as evidence that we're a child of God, and yet we have our needs. I need forgiveness when I sin. I can call upon my Father and He will forgive. That's mercy. Or as we read earlier, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who forsakes them, he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That's a synonym for mercy. We receive mercy. So part of the motivation for being merciful to others is that when I come to my Father and I have needs, I can pray and ask Him, and in His wisdom and guidance and timing, He'll dispense mercy to us to help us in time of need. And that's a tremendous blessing that all of God's children have. Of course, there's also a future aspect of this mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's in a future tense, and ultimately, it refers to the mercy that we receive at the day of judgment to come. So that showing mercy to others now for Christ's sake, out of appreciation and gratitude for the mercy received, indicates that our heart has been changed by the grace of God. And such deeds of mercy should flow out from the mercy that's been poured into us. And we should want to show mercy to others in need. And all of this, exchange of mercy now from God, from the throne of heaven, all of that is to prepare us for a day in which there will be a mighty harvest of mercy that has not yet been poured out upon us. It's coming, a great harvest of mercy yet to come. And we see this in our Lord's teaching in Matthew 25, in His parable, when He says that the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this is the day of judgment. All the nations have been gathered before the throne of God. He separated the sheep from the goats, and He says to the sheep, blessed are you. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So they've got this whole kingdom of glory that's waiting for them. And the question is, what form did the grace of God take in their life to bring about such a future blessing upon them? What form did the grace of God take in their life that secures them for this future kingdom? And the form of grace that secures that future kingdom is that they were givers of mercy. So we read on in this passage, Jesus said to those that he had promised the kingdom in heaven, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." What's he teaching? They showed mercy. They saw needs and they ministered to the need. And that was the evidence that they had received saving mercy from God, that they had been forgiven of their sins, that they were adopted into the family of God. That was the outward evidence that they had been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because they ministered mercy to others around them. And it's to those mercy givers that God said, "Come, you who are blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So to those who first received mercy from God, they showed mercy to others, and on the last day they received the mother lode, the harvest of mercy from God in eternal life in the eternal heaven. For those who do not show mercy, on the day of judgment, they will be shown no mercy. James says, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So Jesus is challenging us, as well describing his followers. There are people who show mercy. We don't do it perfectly. We don't do it all the time. But if we have received mercy from God, we need to show mercy to others in need. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're still in your sin and you need mercy. You need the mercy from God that only Jesus Christ can give you. Because if you die without God's mercy, you will end up with eternal judgment. And your greatest need is what that tax collector needed when he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You have sinned against God. You're in all the pollution and defilement of your own sin. And there's nothing you can do to wash it away. It will cling to you forever. But Christ can wash you. He can forgive you. He can save you. But you must come to him and cry out like the tax collector, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You must own up to your sin. Don't blame it on other people. You have sinned against a holy God. You're the one that will bear the consequences. But there's a day of mercy now. And we would exhort you to cry out to God, that he might give you mercy, acknowledge your sin, and you will receive mercy from him. He's promised that he would give it if you humbly, sincerely cry out to him for it. And if you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have needs in your life, one of the great privileges we have is to call upon our Father on his throne of grace. And he promises that when we bring our needs to him, he will give us mercy and grace to help in time of need. So it's a great encouragement to show mercy. To show mercy to others because we have received mercy. And for those who have called upon the Lord for salvation, God has promised you will receive mercy now and you'll receive mercy forever in the life to come. What an incredible promise and exhortation that Jesus gives to his disciples. Show mercy. Show and minister grace to those who are in need. Show mercy as your Father in heaven is merciful. Well, God's mercy is on display when we partake of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? This is the outward manifestation of God's mercy because God looked down from heaven upon us in our vile, sinful, diseased, spiritually dead condition. And he showed mercy to us. He sent his only begotten Son to come and take our place and die on the cross and bear our sins that we might be forgiven forever. So if you're a child of God and the Lord's Supper is for believers only, as we prepare ourselves to partake it, we need to do a couple of things. I would encourage you to examine your heart, see if there's any sin that you're need to confess before the Father and confess it to him and ask him to show you mercy as a believer. If you're an unbeliever, this is a meal that's not for you. You can observe it. Think about your own sin. Think about your need of forgiveness and our prayers that God will show you mercy and you'll receive it through faith and trust in Christ. But as a believer, as we prepare to revel in the mercy of God that's revealed in the bread and the wine. And we need to stop, and I think it's beneficial to meditate upon what we were like before God saved us. Think about the depth of your sin, the misery of your sin, the pollution of your sin, the defilement, the dirtiness of your sin in the eyes of a holy God, that all of your righteous deeds were like filthy rags to him, defiled and rejected. And then look at the cross and remember Christ and see the beauty of his love and the depth of his mercy and the forgiveness that he offers to those who repent and believe in him and then praise him and love him and bless him for all that he has done and the mercy that he has given. That's how we should celebrate the Lord's Supper, is to remember all that he did in light of all that we were and the forgiveness and grace that we have in Jesus Christ. So as we pass the bread, we